Matthew 5. We're going to begin a series looking at, I entitled it, Take It Personal. Take it personal. You know, there's something about the Bible very unique to us as individuals, and that it is written to individuals, isn't it? It's written to us. And there's a lot of pitchfork Christians when they get preached at or they read the Bible, they just pitch it back to someone. Oh, they needed that. I know they needed that. No, it's for us, isn't it? And Jesus comes to us. And again, we're being a very familiar portion of Scripture to many of you, I'm sure, this morning. But he talks to the individual. Very interesting. Very interesting. Now let's jump down to verse 13. Let's go there. Verse 13, notice again, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's henceforth good for nothing. But to be cast out, trodden underfoot of men. Jesus is going to point out and talk about the hypocrisy of the people and of the law. Now we'll keep going. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, notice this, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. By the way, Jesus Christ fulfilled everything he was supposed to fulfill. Praise God for that. Okay, would you jump down to verse 21 with me? Verse 21, for sake of time here. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. That word means literally worthless. Shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there be there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Okay, we'll pause there as we'll look at this in just a minute. As we think about taking it personal, now for all of us, must take it personal. Take it personal. You ever been offended before? Yes. And I like when people come up to you and they always say this, before they preface it before they're about to offend you. No offense, but you want to just stop them right? Stop. I don't want to punch you in the nose right now. Please stop. Okay. No offense, but I hate that, don't you? Don't worry, they say. And anytime you're going to criticize somebody, you always have to be, or always have to start with what? Lord, oh, bless their heart. Yeah, well, bless their heart, but they're, woof, what a ding dong. That's true, isn't it? You think about it. On the other side, have you ever been accused of something? Falsely, absolutely. Oh, accused. I remember in elementary school, this little girl came up to me and she started accusing me of something. I said, I didn't do that. She said, yeah, you did. I said, I don't know who you are. And it was actually one of my cousins. We went to school together over here. One of my cousin's friends. And I think she liked me or something because she came and just kicked me. Boom. And I said, what in the world was that for? She said, she likes you. I said, well, thanks a lot. Wow. Jeez Louise, you know. But falsely accused, you know. I think about that often. There's a lot of people out there falsely accused. There's a lot of people, though, that read the Bible. And so do they. They say, well, that's not for me. They read the Bible. They study the Scriptures. They say, well, that's not for me. I know what the Bible says, but sure enough, that's not for me. Jesus points out to us very clearly in this portion, in this great Sermon on the Mount, about that hypocrisy. It says, that's what I do. That's not for me. They, yeah, them, yeah, sure, but not me. And Jesus points that out. By the way, I've said this many times. You study this sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus didn't come up with that, but we did. It's the greatest sermon ever preached. Obviously, because it's from Jesus. Greatest sermon ever preached. Fascinating study. If you ever take time, I want to encourage you to study this. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You ought to study it. Because it will just twist everything you thought about reality. Really. He brings everything back out. Now, thinking about this topic today, taking it personal. It is up to me, it is up to us to take things personal. It is up to me to take the Word of God and apply it. It is up to me to apply what God has given to me. I've talked to people, and you have as well, but they always point the finger, don't they? I talk to grown adult people that are still bitter against their parents. Well, they made me. It's time to grow up. You're a big boy now. You're a big girl. Now take responsibility. Yeah, parents maybe didn't do all they should, and they maybe said some stuff that were critical and hurtful and harsh, but go ahead and take the high road of holiness and go ahead and serve God and free yourself from all of that junk. Isn't it junk? Just sits on you at night and just, ugh. Get rid of it. Give it to the Lord. Now, easier said than done, we know. But think about now, as we open the Word of God, Jesus begins to reveal to us exactly what His purpose is and His purpose was. He wants to free us not only from spiritual bondage, but from emotional bondage and from other areas too we're going to look at. We think about this now. He says, I say unto you, you've heard, verse 21, you've heard, but I say unto you, I say unto you. As we think about that, let me think, I'm not going to read all that. I better keep going. Okay, we see here now. I want you to notice a few things with me as we start this series out here. That first and foremost, he points to us and what we can really explain or talk about as being our emotional state. He says in verse 22, anger. He says, I know that you have heard of old times. You should not kill. Little boy in Sunday school class was sitting and the teacher started to talk about the Ten Commandments. She said, how many know a verse on honoring our parents? And the little boy said, I know, honor thy father and mother. So that's very good. How many know a verse that talks about brothers and sisters? And the little girl raised her hand. She said, thou shalt not kill. Right? If you've had siblings before, you know how that goes. And those little tattletales, they just run right and tattletale. And so we think about first and foremost that emotional part of it. The emotions. The thing first and foremost, as we think about. We see this now, that as we see the problems that come to us so often in life, people point fingers at us, people accuse us of so many things, and what causes the anger within us, as he talks about, anger is a part of our emotions. It brings out in us something that we really don't want. I'm surprised sometimes what it does. Anger brings something out in me, and I go, well, I didn't mean to say that. I didn't mean to do that, right? As we think about the accusations that come our way. Now, talking about this first point, again, taking it personal. Your emotions are your personal responsibility. Now, there are people that do agitate and like to bring stuff out, and they have a good way of bringing that out in us. Right? One fellow went to a family reunion, and he came back and said, well, how'd it go? And he said, oh, man, all of my family just pushes my buttons. All of them. They just push my buttons. And he said, well, you know why? Because they're the ones that installed those buttons, right? Growing up, didn't they? Oh, why'd you got to say that, right? Well, there's some person in your family got to always make a snide comment. And if you can't think of it, it's probably you. Okay, it's probably me. Somebody's got to say something. The anger, as we think about, the anger. And he says our emotions play a pivotal role in our daily lives. We think about that. Now, as we see, God's going to point out to us, the Lord, that we can have control over these emotions in our lives. The Bible's very clear for us. It never tells us to stifle or push down or ignore our emotions. Never does. Not once. People often say, well, I'll just ignore those emotions. No, it doesn't say that. It says handle your emotions. It says control your emotions. It says keep control of your heart. Your heart, biblically, is not this organ pumping in your chest. The heart, biblically, is what? It's the control center of your person, who you are. And he says what? Have control over that. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Keep the heart. Keep thy heart. For out of it are the issues of life. The issues. We think of issues, we think of problems. The problems come out of that, stem out of it. There's a man in the Old Testament by the name of Samson. You all know Samson. A man gifted by God. He was not depicted as we have pictures in Sunday school class of his great bodybuilder type of a guy. He was just a normal guy. But he had this incredible strength given to him by God. And when people saw him, they were amazed at his strength. They didn't go, well, I figured he could lift that because of how big he is. And a good point, side point to that is that God has created you the way you are, and he will give you the power and ability and gifts that you need. And it's usually not exterior things that so many people look for. It's what's in here. So we think about Samson, though, but Samson had a problem with his emotions. Samson, he had a big problem. Show that first one, Brother Adam. We get accused all the time, don't we? I like that picture. I saw that. People just point the fingers. They go, well, are you talking to me? Me? Not me. You ever been pulled over before? Yeah. Me? I didn't realize that. But Samson had a problem, didn't he? He went down into the valley and he saw a good-looking girl. And he said, we went back home and said, Mommy, Daddy, get that girl for me. And they said, well, son, don't you want to get a Jewish girl? I mean, there's a lot of Jewish girls in the city. He said, man, none of them are good looking, Dad. I like her. And the father and the mother, which they should have never done, but they gave in, compromised, and went down and helped him get this girl, which caused a lot of problems. Well, you know the story that goes, and they came and the Philistines come and all that they do to Samson. They try to antagonize him and all these things and trying to figure out his power and all that. And he had a lot of problem with women, but he couldn't control his emotions. He flew off the handle with anger, didn't he? And he flew off the handle and he went after that which he shouldn't have. I think of another person, Saul in the Old Testament. Saul chased after David, didn't he? Now, Saul and David are polar opposites. Polar opposites. David controlled himself, controlled his emotions. You read the Psalms, and you should read the Psalms at least once a year. The Psalms are fascinating. Because David, outside in the back hills of nowhere, all by himself with those stinking sheep, he looked up to the stars and said what? When I consider the heavens and the stars and all that you have ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Little old me. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night unto his knowledge. Think about all that David wrote. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Jehovah es mi pastor. I'm trying to learn it. My wife is teaching me, but I'm not good. You think about all that God did with David, and David's a polar opposite of Saul. Saul flew off the handle. Saul tried to kill David on many occasions, didn't he? Threw a javelin at him while he was playing his harp. He did all those things, and eventually when he came into that crisis point in that cave, you remember the story. Saul went into this specific cave to rest and get out of the sun and sat down. And if he could have seen, like in the cartoons behind him, it's pitch black, but you just see the white eyes. And David and all his men were right behind him. And they said, and David said, how shall I touch the Lord's anointed? That takes some control. This man who publicly shamed David and put his testimony through the mud, took his wife away, tried to kill him, and David said no. David walked up and cut the little hem of his garment off. And Saul got up and walked out of the cave. And he said, Lord, is that my son David? He turns around and he shows him, I could have killed you, but I didn't. You see the polar opposites. Now again, talking about this today, Jesus hits on some key areas. He talks about the law. Thou shalt not kill. Oh, never killed. Praise God for that. Never killed. Everyone in the crowd went, never killed any. And then he touched on the heart of it. But I say to you, if you have anger in your heart. Now I went, huh? It's a little steep. That's a little harsh, Lord. That's a little strict, don't you think? The next one, Brother Adam. You think about our emotions and all of that. We sometimes put on that, don't we? You're like me. Put on a smile. Switch it over. Put on the sad face. When you should have the sad face on, you have the smile on. You're a fake, like me. When you don't feel good, you got the frown, you put on the smile, and vice versa. And that's true. Emotions play a pivotal part in our lives. We are in control, or should be. How do I control it, Brother Tim? Well, I'm still learning myself, but let me tell you what the Bible says. It says, yield to the Spirit. Yield to the Spirit. One of the key things, if I can help you out in your personal emotional state, is yielding to the Spirit. You cannot allow things into your life that are against the Spirit and then expect the Spirit to help you, right? You can't throw water on your fire and then expect to go out and find some embers still burning. It ain't going to work. You've got to yield to the Spirit. And that's what he talks about in Galatians and in Romans. Paul says, I want you to understand that to whom you yield yourselves to, that will be the one that controls you. You are strengthening that flesh every time you feed it. You are strengthening the Spirit. And he comes to us and says, yield. Not work. Not put forth effort. What do? We simply yield. Yielding is just putting your hands up. You work, Lord. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Sometimes you don't have to respond. You don't have to retaliate. The Bible says of Jesus Christ, who is our supreme example, it says when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When we think of the word revile, we think of, okay, they were mocking him or calling him dirty names. We don't understand the Jewish, what they would use, the customs, the words they would use, the analogies and other things they would use. Foul, nasty things they called Jesus. They called his mother a whore on several occasions. They believed that she had Jesus out of wedlock. They called his father a no-good, dirty rat. Lazy, no good, can't take care of his family. They called his brothers and sisters all kinds of dirty names. And then to put the cherry on top, you know what they called Jesus Christ. An imposter, a fake, a fraud, someone who wanted all the attention. And Jesus said, I came not to be ministered unto. I didn't come to you to feed me grapes and fan me with palm leaves. I came to minister, and not only to minister to you, ungodly sinners, I came to die for you. He became obedient unto death. And then Paul adds this, even the death of the cross. That's how far he went. And now you think about this. This is exactly what he's touching on. Thou shalt not kill. Got that one. Check. Check the box. Have anger. You're in danger of the judgment. Jesus sets the authority, says, I say unto you, who are you? I'm the authority. I'm the authority. People often ask us, what's the authority in your church? I always say it's the Bible. It's the Bible. It's very clear. Hebrews 1 and part of 2 talks about Jesus Christ, the Son, being John 1, 1 John 1, Jesus being the Word. Hebrews 1 then says, He hath in these times in which we live spoken to us through the Word, not through Kenneth Copeland, not through other individuals on TV, not through some of these scams and frauds, okay, through the Word, not through Brother Tim, through the Word. You ought to study the book, follow the book, stay in the book. Why? Jesus said, I say unto you, the Word came, the Word was manifest. Jesus came into his own received him not. Do you understand that today? There's some righteous anger, righteous indignation that should be there. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and sin not. That clearly indicates that we can be angry without sinning. And by the way, I get real nervous around Christians who don't get angry about abortion. I get real nervous about people that claim to be Christians and don't say anything or have anything to say about the transgender movement, homosexuality. They keep real quiet about stuff like this. I get nervous. I'm not saying go out and blast it and try and get fired tomorrow. I'm just saying that you ought to stand for some of this. I get nervous. I get nervous when people get real tight-lipped at work about Jesus and real tight-lipped on social media about Jesus. They'll blast everything that they did over the weekend. They'll take pictures of their food at the restaurant. We don't need to see that, right? Look what I got. Look what I did. But real tight-lipped about Christ. I get nervous. You should too. There should be some anger within us about some of this that's going on today. Our highest authorities in the land are calling out and saying that we are praising these individuals who openly mock our Lord, who openly disdain and throw spit on our Bible, and they exalt these individuals. You ought to be ticked off about that, angry. And yet, sometimes we minor on the majors and major on the minors. Your emotions. We'll get so angry at something, and yet not about what they say about Jesus Christ. Proverbs 16:32 says, slow to anger is one better than the mighty. Psalm 7:11, God is angry with the wicked every day. Did you know that? God is angry with the wicked every day. God's not sitting idly by. That's what we think. We don't see anything happening, so we think, well, God's just taking it easy up there. No, He's not. He's angry. What is He doing? He's a God of mercy and grace. And because of that, He's waiting. He's giving us more time to see more souls saved. He's giving our church more time to preach the gospel to lost individuals so that they'll get saved before it's too late. That's what He does. That's His grace. That's His mercy. That is love. That's who He is. But He's angry with the wicked every day. We see it in our lives. We yield ourselves to Him, trusting Him, letting God rule. It's sad to think today that most of us let our emotions rule. By the way, the Bible speaks directly in opposition to that. Proverbs 28 talks about this. A fool allows his heart to guide him. That's what the world pushes, doesn't it? All these little kid movies, Disney stuff, what is it? Follow your heart, go with your gut, go with your feelings. What was the first feeling you had? That's the one you go. No, we go off of what the Holy Spirit tells us, and we go off what the Word of God tells us. We are never, as children of God, commanded to go off of a whim. I said it on Wednesday. We were never commanded in Scripture as Christians, children of God, to assume anything. We don't have to assume anything. Isn't that a blessing? I assume that I'm supposed to. This is where more marriages fall apart. No, you follow the book. No, follow the book. I know it sounds good, it looks good, it smells good, but is it right according to the Bible? We follow the Word of God. And by the way, that takes all the responsibility off of my shoulders. Whew, I don't got to assume anything. I don't have to guess at anything. I just know what to do. And when I don't know what to do, I come before the Lord in prayer, say, Father, with an open Bible, show me what to do in this situation. Lord, show me what I'm supposed to do. And by the way, He will. Our emotions play a pivotal role in our lives. We'll touch on this a little bit more as we think about it. But it's up to you. It's your responsibility. I know there's some things and people around us that can nitpick and cause some things and poke and scratch the scab off a little bit. But it's up to us. Lord, help me. I submit myself to You. The one thing, if I can encourage you with that in our emotions, submit your will to God. That's it. Submit it. Lord, I submit it to you. You know better than I. You know what is best for me and for us and what will help, what will work. Can I say secondly, because I must move along, not only our emotions, but notice what else he touches on. He touches on our purity. Notice verse 27. Verse 27, ye have heard that it was said of them of old time. Now he's talking about the law. Remember that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, as being the authority, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Ouch. Boy, that's a hard one, ain't it? That's difficult. Just looking, Lord? I mean, just looking? Every guy in here knows what that means. Just the look. The look. And Jesus said, well, be careful about that. He touches on now not only that emotional part of us, but the purity part of us. Now, purity is something very foreign to our society today. Very foreign. Everything we hear and see from the world promotes the opposite of purity. There was a director of a very, very well-known TV series just recently. Very well-known, very popular. But he came out and one person was interviewing him, and he said this very clearly. The interviewer said something to the effect of, it's a very sensual, sexual show. And his response was, I want those watching my show, my series, to have impure thoughts that make them want to be impure. And I put that very nicely. I had to clean that up because you know what he said in actuality. I want those watching to have sensual sexual desires to make them want to go out and commit something like that. Now, that's the world. That's no shock to us, by the way. We know that. It's been from the beginning of time. Every Hollywood producer in the world knows this, and they know if they're going to sell a movie or they're going to sell a record or they're going to sell any kind of music, they have to put a sexual tint to it because they always say this, sex sells, doesn't it? All the time. And they'll sell the movie. It can be the stupidest movie. I mean, have no plot line, nothing in it. But it's got immorality in it, and it'll sell. That's our society, isn't it? Now, I want to say this. Our purity is up to us. Take it personal. Take it personal. If I can encourage you with this, take it personal. You know the stories, and I don't have a lot of time, but I think of one in the Bible by the name of Joseph. Joseph was an amazing man. He was betrayed by his brothers. You know the story. Sold into Egypt, sold into slavery, made his way, worked his way up into the kingdom. And what happened? He got falsely accused of something sexual. He didn't do anything. Put him back in prison, had to work his way up back through the prison system, and eventually came to the leadership of all of it. But one mark of his life is purity. Purity. He decided early on that he was not going to indulge in what others did. Now, if you follow the bloodline in the Old Testament, his brothers did the exact opposite, didn't they? Judah, in fact, committed some immorality that eventually affected his next generations, his whole bloodline. The immorality that was present in the Old Testament and what was going on. And by the way, the Bible exalts the woman. We studied this a little in our Bible Institute, but in the time of Bible times, the world degraded women. The Bible's the only book, being this old, going that far back, any piece of literature that exalted the woman, that lifted her up, praised her. Right, you read the Old Testament. You read it. You read Proverbs. You read Song of Solomon. It exalts the woman. So for people to come and say, oh, it's such a chauvinistic book, degrades, that's not true. You haven't done any research. It's a Bible that exalts the woman. And it exalts alongside of the woman a purity principle. Three things about Joseph was he realized that purity, one, protects him. Purity, two, positioned him. And thirdly, it promoted him. Purity did. And isn't it fascinating that the world looks at Christians expecting us to be pure? Well, aren't you supposed to be pure? Aren't you supposed to be righteous? That's just what they expect, isn't it? That's what they know. And that's what Jesus pointed out to us. Again, it protects us. Listen, it'll protect you from so many things. It will position you into the right place, i.e. the will of God. That's where we want to be. That's where it'll put you. Impurity will take you outside of the will of God. It will every time. Every time. And it will eventually promote us. Promote us. God is looking for a vessel in which He can use. He talks to Timothy about this. He says, Timothy, a vessel unto honor that God can use. Not a tainted, dirty vessel in regards to that. Now, praise God for the forgiveness of God. Praise God for His cleansing power in our lives. Amen. We can start afresh and anew today. Start today. Start anew. We're the number one producer of pornography, America is, in the world. Number one. Southern California is the number one producer of this nasty stuff. And it's all in our world today. We wonder why our churches are stifled. We wonder why our families don't hold it together. We wonder why we're not where we should be because of that impurity. I want to encourage you to get rid of that junk. Throw it out. Delete the app. Do whatever you need to do. In particular, talking to men, women as well. We must be careful. And thinking about where we are. Why? I want to take it personal. And Jesus speaks to these individuals and says, now listen now, I say unto you, well, who are you to tell me what to do? I'm Jesus Christ. I'm the authority. And I'm not here to stifle your life and throw water on you and throw you off to the corner. In fact, I'm here to promote you. I'm here to exalt you. I'm here to give you a life you can't even imagine. Not only now on this earth, but the life to come. The life to come. Purity is a distinguishing mark of a child of God. 1 John 3 says, purify himself even as he, Jesus, is pure. He is our supreme example. He's pure in every way. As Jesus walked this earth, these old dusty trails, for those 33 and half or so years, his life, again, as I said before, you know this, but was marked with sorrow. It was marked just every day of his life. He had opportunities of joy and laughter. He was a man, but it was marked with a lot of heartache. Isaiah talks about that, Isaiah 53. But he was a pure man. He was pure. He's pure in every sense of the word. Truly was. But he is the epitome of pure. He is the example of purity. Truly, truly. We see it now as we think about. James talks about this as well. And it's only getting worse and worse as the years go by, generation after generation. And we know, as Paul states, evil men shall wax worse and worse. Nobody else can be pure for you. Nobody else can grow in the Lord for you. That's no one else's responsibility. I have to take it personal. I do. I want to help others be pure. Can I encourage you older folks to pray for the younger generation? I don't think you understand the depth in which this world has gone. Our young people are inundated with this junk every day. Every day, aren't they? Some of you kids are shaking your head. I mean, inundated with this. In the school system, at home, everywhere. Would you pray for them? Make sure you put that on your prayer list. Oh God, be with our younger generations. They need it. They need it. We need to look forward and say, God, I desire to be pure as your great saints were pure, the examples you set for us, and ultimately what you did. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, Paul says to Timothy, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He says to Timothy, get you some friends that are pure. Get you some godly friends around you. Again, this is why church is so important. I know some of you work off and on and you can't be here all the time, but I would encourage you, make it a dead level effort as best you can to get here every time we have a service because you develop godly friends in this church. And we're not best buddies. I mean, we don't talk every day, but you develop godly friendships. Friendships that say, if I were to call you during the week and ask you for something, everyone in this room, we'd be there for each other. Absolutely. I'd try to. I know that. I could call any one of you. Well, give me a little time, Brother Tim. I'm working today, but can I get with you this afternoon? I'll do whatever I know that. I know that. And what are we doing? As Paul told Timothy, get you people around you that call out to the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee and come to, run to. Okay, let me keep going here. Our relationships, next, are our responsibility. Go on, and I've got a lot of verses. I have to keep going here. We think about now our relationships in our lives, the relationships that we have around us. Our relationships are our responsibility as a Christian. Did you know that? No matter what people do to us, and the Lord will talk about that, most of you know this chapter very well. What's he say? Somebody offends you, somebody slaps you on the cheek, somebody comes and what do? We turn the other cheek. We're developing, and what he's saying is taking the responsibility of every relationship in our lives. Yeah, but you don't know what they said or did. And I know there's some very difficult situations. But we as Christians have automatically assumed the responsibility in that relationship. Why? Because I know the truth and they may not. I know that I have the Bible. They may not know it. So what happens? I automatically assume the responsibility in the relationship to take the high road of holiness. It's mine Well, it is actually their turn to forgive, and they're supposed to come to me. But since I know what's right, I know I better take the high road. And this is even for other Christians that should know better, but they don't. For pastors that should know better, but we often don't. We take the high road. We assume and take on that responsibility. I said not to assume anything, didn't I? Oh, I just contradicted myself. Our relationships are our responsibility. Again, talking about so many examples I have here, but I don't have time for. But you think about, I thought about Jacob and Esau. Do you remember that story? Those brothers. Oh, and how he betrayed and deceived Esau. Esau was so ticked. Oh, he was mad. And he put a promise out and he said, if I ever find that little rascal, I'm going to kill him. And he, sure enough, he ran off and hid for a while, didn't he? He started his own family out in the middle of some other city and town. And there came again what I've referred to often as a crisis point in our lives. When he had to come back and answer, the chickens always, they always come home. Always come home to roost. Always you think, well, that's over with. I'll never deal with that. No, it'll happen. It'll come back. It'll come back. And it came back and they had to cross a certain part. Him and his family had to cross a certain part geographically to get to the place where Jesus or the Lord wanted them to go. And when you follow the will of God and you are submitted to the will of God, as we said, the Lord will cause you to cross a certain part which you don't want to cross, because you've got to cross paths with somebody that you're backwards with at some point in the past. And he will cause you. Why? Because God wants pure individuals that are right with him and right with people around him. Jacob and his family had to cross this certain area. And they thought about it and said, Lord, is there not another route we could go? God said, there could be, but I want you to go this way. You remember the great wrestling that Jacob had with the angel? And he wrestled with him and wrestled with him. And he said, let me go. I will not let thee go until thou bless me. And you know, he touched the hollow of his thigh and all of that. And he changed his name, didn't he? Now you think about, he comes and Esau gets word of it. Esau, you know, is a very rough and gruff kind of a fella. Big guy. Mean. But he had developed his own family and started his own, basically, military. He had a lot of people with him. And they were not nice people. And they came out and Esau heard of it. And Esau came down into the valley. Here comes Jacob. And Jacob sees him and he goes, oh, man. You ever get into those moments in life when you know you're going to get pummeled? I mean, I mouthed off to a few people in my life and I went, oh, no. I didn't mean that. And he's all mad, and what did he do? He started bowing down, and he bowed down and came a little closer, and he bowed down again. He did this whole big, big show, big pomp and circumstance, you know, this big old thing. And he had the first group of people come, and they bowed down, and then he held the other ones back. And Esau came out and said, what are you doing? He said, well, you know, I'm a little nervous. Thought you wanted to kill me. He said, yeah, well, kind of got over that. What happens? They come and hug each other, don't they? They grab each other by the neck and start crying and weeping and talk about their father and mother. My friends, some things we need to just let go. I know they hurt you. I know that. There's some things some of you dear people have told me. I can't even imagine what you went through. Horrible. But my responsibility as a Christian, I'll go ahead and take the high road. Yeah, but it'll bother me if I don't ever hear them say they forgive or they don't even make an effort to reconcile with me. It'll all be caught up in heaven. God will take care of it. And they come together, and what happens is amazing to see that relationship and what the reconciliation that took place. Jacob didn't have to. Esau didn't make a real effort to go find Jacob. Didn't have a real effort to go search for him. Jacob did what he was commanded to do, and he knew that. He went forward and followed through with that. He took the road. We must assume full responsibility in every relationship we have. Every relationship. And what happens? We ultimately become what Jesus describes as the salt and the light. It's distinct. There's something. Nobody has ever done that before to me, they'll say. Man, I really mistreated you. And sometimes they won't even say anything. Do you know some people won't even accept your reconciliation, even though they're the ones that hurt you? You go to try and reconcile with them. You ever done that? They didn't want nothing to do. I don't care. But you know in your heart you did what was right. You know in your heart, you're the one, you're the child of God, you're the light that shines in the world. And he says a city set on a hill cannot be hid. Can't be hid. Verse 13, you're the salt of the earth. But he says the salt sometimes loses its savor, its flavor. You sprinkle salt on it, there's no flavor. Something's wrong with the salt. Well, you don't keep using that salt, you get rid of it. That's foolish. And ye are the light of the world. You're the light. Verse 15, he says in Men put it on a candlestick. It giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now notice that. Where does our light start? Sure, we be a light to the world, but our light starts at home. There's a little light at home. There's a light on. I walked through the dark the other night. Shouldn't have done that. And I knew better. The Legos were out. I knew it. And I stepped on those stinking things. Oh, and I threatened the kids, you know. I had a little anger, okay. And I threatened the kids. I'm going to get rid of all those stinking Legos. You don't clean them up. And they all blame each other. I didn't do it. She did it. I told her to put them up. I know. I told her to do that. She didn't. There's a light on. Boy, it helps. Little light. You know what the psalm says? Thy word, the Bible, is a light unto my feet, a lamp to my feet, a light unto my path. In those days, they'd tie a little lamp around their ankle. I don't know how that got hot. Tie a little lamp around their ankle so when they walked down a path at night, they could see not a great distance in front of them, but just the very next step. Just the next step. If you grew just a couple inches this week spiritually, good for you. Keep going. Oh, I didn't grow very much. I feel so defeated. Folks, I feel a defeated Christian every week. I know you do too. Defeated. Just a little bit. And this word will give you not a great, and although it does, doesn't beam out a great light in front of us. Oh, I can see the future. We take that by faith. What does it do? It gives us the promise and hope of just the next step. Make sure there's no snakes. Right, Miss Steph, no snakes. We don't like snakes. No rats. We're just next step. Next step. That's what the Bible does. It gives us exactly that thing. We're to be the light. And those following us behind, they know where Daddy's going. You're the light of the world, Jesus says. I'm the light of the world. Ye are the lights. Again, we're not the light. We're just a reflection of the light. We reflect the light to others. You ever take a dirty mirror? Doesn't reflect very well. Clean it up. Got a good reflection. Okay, we'll continue this a little bit next week, but thinking about this, it's up to you. You and I need to take it personal. Take it personal. Lord, I'll go ahead and take that responsibility. I want to do what you have called me to do. I say unto you. What's the end of the sermon? You remember it? It says the people were astonished at what he taught. Why? Because he didn't teach him as one of the scribes or one of the teachers of the law. He taught them as one having authority. And the next couple of chapters, they say, is this not the Christ? Yeah, but he's just Joseph's son, the carpenter's son, Mary's son, who we grew up with. No, is this not the Christ? Is this not the Christ? He's the authority in our lives. Can I encourage you again this week? And I know I sound like a broken record, but stay in your Bibles. Please stay in your Bibles. Take time for that. Get alone with God. Get alone in prayer. It'll help you. Oh, it'll help you. It'll encourage you. This Bible, this book, it does something to our emotions. It does something with our emotional state. It does something with our purity. You can't get through half of this book and you start feeling guilty. And it's called conviction. It does something to us. And it'll realign us for another week to be able to please Him in all we do. And Father, Lord, we thank You for this morning. Again, I must stop there. I thank You for Your great grace, Your continued presence in our lives. I thank You for these dear people that, Lord, have listened so intently. I'm preaching to myself, Lord, first and foremost. And I thank You for their grace to me. I pray that You'd help us this week as we go our separate way. Lord, that You'd empower us to do what we're called to do. Help us, Lord. We can do it. You've given us every tool. And You've given us the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish what You've called us to do. It's not impossible. Lord, help us to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.